your theological qualification there, then went and did the course with Wycliffe for Bible translation. I think that what she is doing is so kind of valuable in terms of reaching out to Indigenous Australians, and I'm really excited that she's here. I know if you come into the prayer meeting every week, we pray for her every week, and I know you guys are excited to actually see who you've been praying for rather than just the photo all this time. If you're not coming to the prayer meeting, you can still pray at home for Kathy, and there's some information at the back after the service as well, and we'll talk more about that. So why don't you give a big welcome to Kathy as she comes and shares this morning. Thank you.
Could you put the stand up?
Yes.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm really excited to finally be here with you all after you've been supporting me for so long. So I'm based in Darwin with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and I've been there for almost 2.5 years. Well, 2.5 years tomorrow, so if you count my time here. So I thought that maybe I should start by talking about why I'm doing Bible translation, or how I came to be doing Bible translation in the Northern Territory. So when I was at university, I did some subjects in Aboriginal studies. Before that time, I'd kind of thought, look, I didn't steal anyone's land. My parents didn't steal anyone's land. What can I do about it? We all just need to move on. But then in those subjects, I saw that actually my entire life was privileged by the history of Australia. And Indigenous Australians' lives were disadvantaged today because of the history of Australia. And so in that sense, I did have a responsibility. And I got some ministry updates from different people who were working in the Northern Territory. And I kept finding myself thinking, maybe I could do something like that. I'd done linguistics and languages at university and really loved them, but wasn't too interested in doing mission work. It sounded far away, hard work, and you had to ask people for money. But then I worked for Open Doors, and through the stories of the persecuted church, I was really challenged. I remember one person saying, "We're willing to die for Christ. Are you in the West even willing to live for him?" And I thought, well, you know, being far away from family and things like that, it's not actually a very big deal in the scheme of the world and in the scheme of what God has done for us. So when I found out that there were still Aboriginal languages being spoken by people who don't speak much English and who don't have the Bible yet in their own language, in our own country, I thought maybe that's something that I can be part of. I also believe that Bible translation is part of God's plan for every tongue, tribe, and nation to hear the gospel. So I thought that before I share more about the specifics of my work, that we could look at how God has used language in the history of the world and in the biblical story. And I think that through that, we'll see God's heart. So we can start in Genesis 1:2, the first slide, where we see the first specific action of God described in the Bible, and it's God speaking. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We see here that God's words are incredibly powerful. He doesn't just use language to communicate, he uses language to create. We then see in the next slide, in verse 28, the first time that God speaks to people. So I'll read Genesis 1:27-28. "God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Now, I included verse 27 here because I think it's interesting to think about what it means to be made in God's image, in his likeness. This is complete conjecture. The Bible doesn't tell us what God was specifically thinking about when he said that. But I think it's really interesting that God communicates with language and humans can communicate with God using language. So animals can have very complex communication systems. A bee can describe to another bee where they found nectar by doing a dance. That's pretty cool. Animals can even learn human words and respond to them and use them. But no animal communication system can be creative in the way that human language can. So an animal communication system can't talk about new things that they've never seen before with each other. Whereas we can describe things that we've never seen, that we've never even thought of. We can even use words that we've never heard before and use them in context and understand them. And so in that way, we can be creative with our language. I remember at university hearing about a study that was done with animals, and these animals had a signal for bird and bear. But when they were presented with a flying bear, they couldn't say, there's a bear bird. They could only say, there's a bear or there's a bird. They couldn't just create a new word. But God has given us the ability to use language creatively and to communicate with him. We don't have his power. We can't create with language, but we can use language creatively. Whether that's what he means by making us in his image or a part of it, I'm not sure, but I think it's pretty special. And then in Genesis 11, we see that at the beginning of human history, the whole world had one language. So people interacted freely, they traded and collaborated. But as we see again and again in human history, people became arrogant and used their freedom for their own self-interest. They joined forces to work on a construction project with the sole purpose of big-noting themselves. So in Genesis 11:4, we read, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves.'" And God was not happy. He saw that language was enabling people to carry out their selfish plans. So he responded with his own "come let us" and used language diversity to inhibit human communication. So in verse 6-7, we have, "The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.'" It's sobering to remember that the language diversity that we see around us in the world today actually started as God's judgment. It was his purposeful intervention in his anger at human pride and folly to make it difficult for humans to work together. And we're certainly seeing the consequences of that today. But God also continued to learn to use language. Sorry, he didn't need to learn language. To use language to communicate with his people. Again and again, the word came to his people, the word of God. And God's word continued to be powerful. In Deuteronomy, when Moses was handing leadership over to Joshua, he proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him, all God's words. And then he said, Deuteronomy, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." I love that. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. God's words are life. And that has always been true since the beginning of time when God spoke life into being to this day. His word is a source of life, a message that when obeyed brings life. In John, we read that Peter recognized Jesus' power, the power of Jesus' words, sorry. John 6:67-68. This is Jesus speaking first. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It's not that the particular words that Jesus used had some magical power, but that he had the message of salvation. And that message continues to have power. In Romans, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Jesus' words offer life. but they must be accepted for the offer to be granted. Jesus himself said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Simply hearing Jesus' words is not enough. Jesus was constantly saying that for people to have life, they need to believe in him and put his words into practice. But for people to believe, they do need to hear, and they need to understand those words. In Romans 10:14, we have, "And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard?" And I think that hearing in another language doesn't count. So how can that be, since God has confused our languages and we can't all understand the words that Jesus spoke? Can the judgment of language diversity be overcome? Let's look at Acts 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, the believers were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these people speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.'" How amazing is that? I think this shows us multiple things. It shows that God is powerful and his Spirit is powerful. It also shows that God wanted his message to be shared with people from different nations and languages. It's not a message that's to be kept secret by one group, hidden in one ancient language. It's to be shared, translated, and understood. In some religions, it's believed that the religious text shouldn't be translated because that's seen as tampering with something that's supposedly perfect. But God didn't reverse the judgment at Babel by reinstating a single language for the whole earth, allowing all people to communicate in one language and hear the gospel that way. He chose to empower his people to share the gospel in other languages. And actually, God's words of life have never been limited to one language or a specific set of words. Before Jesus came, God's message had been translated. Jesus often quoted from the Greek Old Testament, even though it was originally written in Hebrew. And the early church spread the message of Jesus, both orally and by writing down in multiple languages. And Jesus wants that to continue. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." But for the gospel to be a testimony to all nations, it needs to be understood by all nations. I don't know if you've ever learnt another language or maybe had a conversation with someone who doesn't speak much English and had a lot of difficulty communicating something clearly. God has given us the amazing gift of language and chosen to communicate with us, but it needs to be in a language that we understand. And that message brings life. So we don't want language diversity to be a barrier to God's word being heard by all nations. God has clearly confirmed that his desire is for his word to go out to all languages. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that the word of God is just the Bible. When Peter talked about Jesus having the words of life, he wasn't saying Jesus was carrying around a book in his pocket. So when we speak to each other, when we share the gospel in English, in another language, they are the words of life. Those words can bring people life. So we need to be speaking that word. But we also have the richness of the Bible that doesn't change with generations. I know our culture is not great at keeping oral history consistent, but we have the consistency of the Bible and we have the richness of that. And I think part of our privilege of growing up with an education, with churches that preach the Bible, with the Bible in possibly over 300 translations in our mother tongue, is something that we can share with people who don't have that privilege. And so we can help reverse the curse of Babel, not so that people can work together in arrogance to make a name for themselves, but so that people of all languages can hear and understand God's words of eternal life. So I want to thank you so much for partnering with me in the work of Bible translation. And I thought I'd better tell you a bit more about that work. And the next one. So my main project is called the Plain English Version, and it's designed for speakers of Aboriginal or Torres Strait Islander languages who don't have the Bible yet in their own language, which is most, or who meet with people from different language groups in the same church or same Bible studies fellowship, at the Bible College in Darwin for Indigenous people, prison ministry, conferences, all of those sorts of things. So it was started by a man named Dave Glasgow, who's now 88, who's been training me for the last couple of years. And he and his wife worked in a remote community in the top of Arnhem Land, just east of Darwin. And they translated, or helped translate, the New Testament into a language called Barada, which was the biggest language in that community. So most people could understand it, even if it wasn't their own language. But they found that people from other language groups didn't use that Bible after it had been translated because they didn't want to read someone else's language. That's actually considered stealing if you're using someone else's language. So it's not even their own arrogance. They're trying to be polite by not using it. And also, it was probably their third language, so it wasn't so easy to understand the Bible, especially in written form. And so they continued using standard English Bibles. And this is happening all across Australia, where speakers of Indigenous languages are still using standard English Bibles, but actually not understanding them, because that's not the dialect of English that they speak. So about 70% of the New Testament has been translated so far in the Plain English Version, and a few excerpts from the Old Testament. Most of that was done before I came. We've only worked on a few new things since I came, but over the last couple of years we revised it. So there were some things that they found like, okay, people don't know the word decide, so we'd better go back through the whole thing and take out the word decide and figure out how to say each time that it had that word. So there was lots of that changes throughout everything. And now it's going to be published, well, it's already available digitally, if you go to the next slide. So it's all available digitally. If anyone wants to have a look at it, it's on the YouVersion Bible app or on aboriginalbibles.org.au, or if you have an Android, there's an app. And also, we're about to publish what's been translated so far as a single book. So that will have about 70% of the New Testament and look like a Bible. There are some booklets already published through Bible League, so if you want them for anything, you can get them. Order them for free through Bible League online. Next slide. But people are still asking for more. Next one. And also, even if people can read, it doesn't mean that they do read. If it's not part of what your family and your community do, not something that you're used to, like people don't write down their shopping list, things that we think are necessary to write down, people do by memory and orally. So we're making it available as an audio version as well, which we've actually done some recording this past week here in Brisbane, which has been exciting. Next one. So we're continuing to work on more translations. So 70% of the New Testament is not enough. So I have a new colleague, Susanna, who's helping to work on that, but she's only committed at the moment till the end of this year because she was actually planning to go with Wycliffe to Ethiopia. And Dave Glasgow, the 88-year-old, says he's fading out. So he's not doing so much on it anymore. So you can pray for more workers to come and help with the project. Next slide. So the principle of Bible translation is to understand the message of the original meaning, and then to restate that accurately for the target audience to understand. So we want to convey the same meaning that the original audience understood for our audience. And that means that it will look quite different to a standard English Bible. So for example, the grammar and the vocabulary will be different. So Indigenous Australian languages don't have many abstract nouns, which are things that we talk about as if they're things, but they're not really things, like grace, perseverance, faith. They're not really things, they're people doing something. So we have to change that to be a verb. But that also means that you have to say who's doing it. So for example, in Ephesians 2:8, the NIV has, "By grace you have been saved through faith." So both grace and faith are abstract nouns. And also "have been saved" doesn't say who's doing the saving, but we have to specify that because that's how Indigenous languages work. So that's how people speak when they speak English. So in the next slide, you'll see in the PEV we have, "God is really good to you. You believed in Jesus and God saved you. You didn't do anything good, but God saved you anyway." And we also have to make adjustments for culture and worldview, because otherwise things could be misunderstood. So for example, in Luke 11:11, the NIV has, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" And this is Jesus speaking. Can you think of any way that this could be misinterpreted by Aboriginal people who are living in remote communities, speaking their own language, hunting for food sometimes? Yeah, so snakes are a perfectly acceptable substitute for a fish to eat. So in the plain English version, we have, "Some of you are fathers. If your kid asks you for a fish to eat, will you give him a cheeky snake instead?" Cheeky means dangerous. No, of course not. All right, now I've got a short video, which hopefully you can hear. Press it again, it should play. Just click the next slide and it should play. Oh, yeah. So that was Gideon. He's from Central Australia. He's a Walpuri man, but he's living in Darwin, and Dave Glasgow was helping him run some Bible studies for his community. So they're the booklets that are already available. So if you want them, you can get them from Bible League. Next picture. So the plain English version is very useful because most speakers of Indigenous languages can understand it. And there are a lot of languages, so it's difficult to get scripture translated into so many languages, especially as some of them are quite small. But we still want people to have the Bible in their heart language, because that's the language that's going to speak to them the best. So we're also working with Indigenous people to help them translate the Bible into their own language. And some of them are using the plain English version to work from, because that's a version that they can understand. So, for example, my colleague is organising what we're calling the Christmas Project, where we're trying to get one passage from Luke translated in as many Indigenous Australian languages as possible. So I think we're up to about 46. So we had a workshop in Darwin earlier this year where 7 more languages were translated for that passage. So we had about 11 people come along from remote communities and work together. And it was really encouraging to see them work through that whole process that week. So this lady is a Gurindji speaker, and she had never written in her language before. So she actually stayed an extra few days to get hers finished. So we went through understanding the passage together. So we talked about what it meant and retold it, and then people drafted a translation from it, and we might like have given them ideas of different ways you can say it in English, which might help them translate it into their own language. And then they do what's called a back translation, where they tell us what each word means so that we can see that they're still saying the right thing, that it's still meaning the right thing. So then we check through that. And then we check with other people who speak that language. So read it with them, ask questions about what it means, why they think someone's doing something, who that pronoun's referring to make sure that someone else thinks it means what it's meant to mean. And then we get someone who hasn't been involved in the project yet, who's a qualified translation consultant, to do a final check of it, and then they give approval for it to be published. So for some of those languages, this will be the first scripture published in their language. I also had the opportunity to go to South Goulburn Island and work with some Hmong speakers earlier in the year. So it's an island just northeast of Darwin. They've already translated the Book of Mark just a few years ago, but they really want to work on more, but don't have someone to work with them full time. So you can pray that they will find someone, or we will find someone. We found that when we were there, actually, they did have some other excerpts from Gospels and Old Testament stories that had been translated 40 or 50 years ago. But when we asked them about it and read some with them, they said, people don't talk like that anymore. People won't understand them. So the smaller that a language is, the faster it changes. And I mean, we've had Bible revisions in the last 50 years. So imagine a language that doesn't have much written, and everybody that speaks it knows each other, so they can change their words and everybody knows them in a couple of weeks. So the languages are changing really quickly. So Bible translation is an ongoing ministry that will always need to be done. So they wanted to update the Lord's Prayer. So we mainly worked on that in the week that we were there. So I just thought I'd give you a short example of that. So in Matthew 6:9b in the NIV, it has, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I'm not really sure why the NIV still uses hallowed, because it's not something that I ever say, and it's nowhere else in the Bible except in the Lord's Prayer. So I guess they just wanted to keep it consistent with history. The only other time I use hallow is Halloween, and I don't think many people think, oh, this is the eve of the Day of the Saints when they say Halloween. So hallowed means let it be revered or treated as holy. It's like holified. So in the Hmong, they have Father God. This is an English kind of literal translation of it. Father God, you are our Father who sits up in heaven. We want everybody to know that you are great. So it would be really great to have more people to work with them, and there are lots of other languages as well that are wanting to work on Bible translation, but we don't have the personnel to work with them full time. To finish up, I thought I'd just show one more short video about how people feel about their language and Bible translation.
Language is part of our land, our culture, and it was given to us from God. It has deep meaning for us that we can find in our language that we can't find in English.
Translating the Word of God into our language is awesome. It's the most powerful thing that can happen to any people in the world.
So if anyone's interested in finding out more about my work, you can sign up to my newsletters. There's a sign-up sheet on that bench down the back behind the kids' play area thing. There's also an SMBC, Sydney Missionary and Bible College magazine, that has an article about the plain English version in it that I wrote, so feel free to take those. I don't want to take them home. And if anyone is interested in supporting the work of Bible translation financially, thanks to this church and many others, I'm currently well supported, thank you so much. But the organisation that Wycliffe people work under in the Northern Territory, called the Australian Society for Indigenous Languages, also relies on donations and currently has more expenses than income. So if you're interested in supporting the work, that's one way that you can do that. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Kathy. Yeah. Who knew that translation was such a complicated thing, hey? It's amazing. And Kathy, we really...